it is our joy. We'll be here tomorrow. And speaking about seasons of life, I have a message on my heart. I'll be preaching here tomorrow evening, teaching in the morning, and it's a message on the seasons of life and finding joy in all of them. It applies not just to the seniors. Now, I think we ought to be handing out medals. Everybody here that survived the 60s and 70s in their youth, when everybody was far out and groovy man and, you know, all of that. And I had hair back then and too much really for an independent, fundamental, premillennial, sin hating, whatever. I saw a picture of you too, Brother Thomas, and I thought I had hair. Amen, Brother Thomas. He set a standard hard to reach, but what a joy to meet he and Mrs. Smith last year. And now my wife saw Miss Rhonda up here, you know, playing the dulcimer. Is that what it was, or whatever? She leaned over and whispered, "She wants a bass guitar." And so I guess I'm gonna have to start packing that on planes and trains and automobiles wherever we go. But we do have a burning heart to do what Brother Weiss shared in that message, and that's finished and finished well. In the next few weeks, we'll be in New Mexico, Michigan, Oregon, Pennsylvania, Oklahoma, in many other places, preaching the Word of God. We didn't know what this phase of life looked like. We just knew that it would be strong for the Lord. We just didn't know it would be every week somewhere. But God's grace has been good. How many of you have been married here over 40 years? Raise your hands if you would. Okay, what about over 50 years? Over 50 years, there's several of you. What about over 60? Over 60, surely there's... Is there anybody over 60, okay? If there's nobody over 60, I'm assuming nobody over 70 years or right there. How many of you have at least 10 grandkids? Raise your hand up, okay? Okay, there's several of you. Anybody have more than 15 or more? Okay, there's a few. What about 20 or more? Anybody 20 more? Okay, praise the Lord. What, 30 or more? 30 or more. Raise your hand, Peggy Joe. My wife and I are expecting our 41st and 42nd grandchild here in the next few weeks. And how many of you are great-grandparents? Great-grandparents, okay. Our hands are up too. Our oldest granddaughter grew up on the mission field. And ironically, she married a young preacher in our church. And now they have two little girls, so we're great-grandparents as well. But I had no idea last night, because I'd never met Pastor Weiss and Miss Beverly till last night. And we're sitting there visiting, and just matter-of-factly, you know, I mentioned something about our oldest son who pastors in Iowa. Brother Smith and them were just with him in a meeting, and he said, "Yeah, we went to school with him." And then we found out Miss Beverly was a roommate with our daughter-in-law for a period of time, so it's kind of a small world there. But the message I want to bring to you, I'm going to just throw out something first. This is just an idea, Brother Smith. I don't know, you know, conferences, you know, get catchy titles and names. I couldn't help but think about our group to here today, and remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I thought we could call this either the Evil Days Conference or the No Pleasure Conference, all right? And it kind of fit the demographic, and everybody would understand, right? Wow. Earlier this year, so we're going everywhere, and I started having an affliction. And I assumed it was related to travel. Brother Norwood, I'm, you know, not used to going, you know, that much, but man, we finished on the last Sunday of August last year. The next Sunday, we're near Corpus Christi, Texas, in a meeting, and just been going ever since. And I got to where I couldn't hardly walk, and I'm a very active guy. I do stuff. I'm an outdoorsman. I'm a chaplain of the Arkansas Game Fish Commission. I love to hunt, and I stay active doing that. And I don't have any Thursdays free now, but when I did have Thursdays free in the summer, I'm a starting shortstop to clean up batter for the Spring River senior softball team that plays, and everybody else is retired except me. But I take off the morning to get out there and go get them. And so I'm used to being active and all. And you know, you talk about running at our age, Brother Weiss. Now, you know, when I broke my 10 years ago, here in about a week or so, I had an accident where I crushed this lower right leg and everything, had to have surgery and stuff. And the orthopedic doctor told me, he said, "Mr. Stanley, I'm not sure you'll ever be able to run again." Well, at that time, I was 56 years old, and I don't know what passed for running I did, but I am able to run still for what passes for a guy my age. It doesn't look anything like it did when I was a young man. But I tried to stay active and all. And man, I just got to hurting, and it got to the point so bad that my hips, we were traveling to Oklahoma City to preach, and I had pillows stuffed all around me, and I had to stop every so often and get out. And I, you know, I don't like to take the ibuprofen and stuff, but I was doing what I could to try to mitigate the pain. And then my shoulders, I was preaching up here in Missouri Revival back in March, and my shoulders is like I tore both rotator cuffs. I couldn't hardly lift my arms. And for a few weeks, Peggy had to help me, like, put a dress coat on and whatever. Long story short, it was an autoimmune thing. And so when I mentioned prednisone a while ago, I was not joking about that. It's actually got me back to going a little bit functional. But as we get older and we get in these years of our life, there are many things that can afflict us and many things that bother us. And we could take, I told Micaiah, my son at Pastors in Iowa, went to school with Brother Weiss. I was telling him one time when I started playing senior men's softball, I said, it's a whole different reality going in the dugout and everybody's talking about their latest visit with their cardiologist or talking about their latest, you know, surgery and I got gout and I can't run today or whatever the case may be. But I preach, again, everywhere I go. I've been in Texas for 2 weeks, was in Georgia this last weekend. Everywhere I go, most all the pastors are younger than me now, but I tell them, and I preach from the pulpit, that the biggest void in the average independent Baptist church, and I'm sure you can extrapolate it to all churches, is the disconnect between those of us who would be considered senior. I'll use the Bible word that Paul used with Titus in Titus 2, the aged men and aged women. And I think if you're grandparent age or grandparent, you know, so you ladies don't throw anything at me, you're considered aged. And I realize in today's world, people may not like to use biblical terminology, but I think it's a very good description. But the greatest disconnect is between the aged saints, those who have wisdom, discernment, life experience, and the younger families, the younger men, the younger women of our churches. I will narrow it down even further. The number one thing that I see, and I know that there's a lack of male leadership, I do a lot of question and answers sessions in churches where we go, especially when it's on the family and home. And I always tell the pastor ahead of time, I said, listen, just have people submit it in writing. I don't want to see their name. Because when you ask people in a live Q&A, a lot of times they're not really forthcoming. I mean, they're embarrassed to ask questions, but when they do it anonymously. And so we've done this for scores of churches, and there's two or three questions that just predominantly keep popping up and popping up. And probably one of the most, it comes from women, but I see it everywhere I go, and I know I'm preaching to the choir today, but the lack of strong male leadership, the lack of strong and godly men, the lack of principled men to lead. Everywhere I go, I can just tell you, good godly ladies are begging for their husbands to lead. They desire their husband to take initiative, to step up. But what's missing, besides just having men and building godly strong men, is aged women to teach the younger women, to set them down and say, hey, now I'm not going to probably say this, and I know you other preachers might do it. I would say I'd get snatched bald-headed, but I'm already bald-headed, so I don't know what else might happen to me. But say, hey, sister, you need to knock it off. You need to knock off your drama. You need to knock off some of these things. They just don't take it well from a man. But there's something about a woman that walks with Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is on her, and she's that Proverbs 31 woman. That woman is needed in every Baptist church in America to sit down and instruct the younger women and talk to them about the hardships of life and talk to them about, hey, this is what it's like dealing with a hard-headed man. Hey, it's not always that your husband don't like you, whatever. He's thinking this way because guess what? He's a man. Men and women don't think the same. We don't act the same. I use a little illustration a lot of times when I have some young people there, just for the sake to help you ladies understand, I'll have one of the young men stand over there, and this is a typical thing with guys. Okay, he's walking this way, I'm walking this way. And we'll pass each other, we're complete random strangers or something. I say, what's up, man? And he says, what's up, man? That's a really in-depth conversation for men. Every man gets that intuitively. Or when you come home, and you know, I've shared this so many times, but it's so true, and you know, Peggy's at home with those kids in those early days and all of that. And I've been out doing everything in the world and, you know, especially planting a church, wearing multiple hats, working multiple jobs and doing whatever. You know, how was your day? Hello, honey, how was your day? I says, okay. Or say, it's fine. Fellas, is that an answer? Sure it's an answer. She asked me a question. I gave her an answer. But in her mind, why is he ignoring me? What's wrong? You know, what have I done? I've been, you know, whatever. We think different and whatever. And we need somehow, and I want us to go to Psalm 78, and I want us to look in the Word of God for a few minutes here, and I want to try to make this like the possum's tail, straight to the point, because I know we want to be done by 2:30, but I want us to see some principles that I hope that we can take. And I would entitle this message, I preach on Native American radio every week, and the program's called From One Generation to Another. Our ministry, our personal ministry that we have, we prayer cards made for. We have a little website, and it's called Building Godly Generations. That was the motto that we chose in 1990 when Peggy was pregnant with our sixth child when we moved to Arkansas to plant Friendship Baptist Church. And we came into Sharp County, and I didn't know a preacher in Arkansas. I didn't have a job. We didn't have a house. I moved from a position of associate pastor of a church that ran 400 or 500 on a regular basis. But I knew in my heart, I was 30 years old, that with God's help, I wanted to build godly generations. I wanted to have purpose in my life. I wanted to do it for the Lord. It wasn't about me, and it's not about me or you today. It's all about Him. Our theme verse was Psalm 145:4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now I want us to read here in Psalm 78, beginning verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will utter my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now I want you to listen very intently to Asaph's instructions here, the next 4 or 5 verses, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for this sacred hour. Thank You for the vision that Brother Smith and Brother Weiss and his church family share, their wives and all the saints here. God, thank You for the wonderful way we've been treated today, the labor of men and women and children and young folks behind the scenes who've made our day a special day. And Father, we just ask You to sanctify Your word to our heart in these next few minutes as we try to share what You've impressed with us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. A pivotal thing happened in my life back in my 40s. It seems like a long time ago, but it really wasn't. Our youngest son, Jonathan, was 4 years old. So I was sitting in the house, as I was wont to do, and I know who I'm preaching to, so you all understand what I'm talking about. I was in my recliner reading a newspaper. We all know what newspapers are. You talk about young people today. I was reading a newspaper. What is a newspaper? You know, they don't have any idea. But I'm an avid reader, and I was reading the newspaper. Jonathan crawls up on the arm of my chair, and out of the clear blue, asks a question that none of my other 7 children had ever asked. He said, Daddy, can you tell me how Papaw came to know the Lord? Speaking of my father. Well, my father was a pastor at that time. He was still alive. He's crippled by a brain tumor and a stroke, and he wasn't able to pastor, but he had pastored some large churches through the years and was a very eloquent speaker, a very powerful preacher, just amazing in those respects. But I folded that paper up, and I began to tell Jonathan, and probably half an hour to share what I knew of my dad's testimony. Coincidentally, just a few days later, or I think providentially, I was scheduled to speak at our group of seniors. And they call themselves, somebody's got a group here called Young at Heart. Our seniors call themselves the Golden Oldies, all right? And so I'm like in my 40s then, and I'm speaking the Golden Oldies, you know, knowing that I would be one someday, and here we are. But anyway, so I'm in there to speak to them at a luncheon, and they said, Brother Stanley, just bring us a little devotion, whatever, little, you know, what, a little message, a little charge. And so we got through fellowship meal, and there were these tables set up, and, you know, everybody there, and, you know, it was probably 55, 60 plus, 60 plus. It was a good group, good size group. And I said, I have a question I want to ask you. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever had opportunity or taken opportunity to share your testimony, how you came to faith in Christ, how you came to know the Lord, what God's done in your life. If you've ever had that opportunity to share it with the young people, boys and girls of this church, would you raise your hand? And you already know how many hands went up. Zero. 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 And we independent Baptists, we think we've reinvented the wheel and things. We think we'll get somebody in their 20s to be our youth director and our youth pastor and put them in charge of our young people. And I'm not belittling any man that's in that position. Understand what I'm trying to say now. I'm trying to point out that we violated a principle in our enthusiastic ignorance. The Bible never anywhere commands anyone except the fathers, primarily, to be instructors of the children. The Bible, if you'll read through Genesis, Revelation, over and over, it'll say, your fathers, even Paul. Who does he admonish about the child training? He admonishes his fathers. That does not, in no way takes away what mothers do. I think it's implied that mothers are going to be the nurturers, whatever. But men, the buck stops with you and I when it comes to leadership in our homes and seeing that truth is translated generationally. And this is why we get these questions so often as we travel. They'll come in some form like this, Brother Stanley, or not, we'll say Brother Stanley, it may say, but how do I get my husband? How do I help my husband be a spiritual leader? How do I help my husband be a better man? What if my husband does not? And over and over. And so I'm preaching in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, at a church, and I'm doing this question and answer, and there's a man there, and if you know anything about that area, Fort Campbell, they had a lot of special forces fellows there, and pretty sharp dudes, and one of them asked me a question. He said, Brother Stanley, this was just in conversation, and he said, you're answering all these questions, but he said, what's the question? What's the question that nobody asks that needs to be asked? I said, I'll tell you immediately. I rarely, if ever, get a question from a man that says, how can I be God's man for my family? Therefore, we have lost in our preaching and our teaching through the years. We expect, now this has been a generational effect where we've taught, we expect our pastors to be the counselors in the home and marriage. We've not empowered and built up men. We hire youth directors. I'm not against youth work. Brother Weiss and I were talking about that. Our church has scores and scores of children and young people, and there's activities and things that we do for them. But God's word says it's the older generation who is to teach the younger generation. So Jonathan asked that question. I asked that question, and the Holy Spirit smote my heart. And it was a pivotal tipping point in the history of Friendship Baptist Church. When I went back, shared with my adults, my people, talked to my Sunday school teachers, and I said, we're fixing to make a dramatic change for a while. I said, what we're going to do, we're going to begin to get some of the older men and ladies of the church to come into our Sunday school classes and begin to share their testimonies. I want to tell you something. The people that still remember that, that's been 20, Jonathan's mid-20, so that's 20 plus years ago, that began to bond generationally. What was already, our church was already kind of outlier. We were a very strong family church. I have a lot of strong men. I've really poured my heart into trying to build strong men in our ministry. That began to change things. I remember a beautiful sight. We were having a hayride one time, and we have so many. It took several hay wagons and several loops to get everybody on. But we had this big old long trailer. I don't know how many bales of hay up there, and it was about the second go-round, and there's a ramp, you know, kind of like, you know, you almost drive a tractor up on that big old long flatbed trailer. And there was one of our teen boys escorting Laverne Clendenning, who was 94 years of age, up onto that wagon. And she sat up there like a teenage girl and other older adults. I thought, that is what I want to see. I want to connect the hearts of our young men and our young lady and our children. I don't want to do what the average Baptist church does when Joe and Mary Smith come in with their children. In the average Baptist church, we immediately try to separate everybody, and we get the least discerning, we get the most vulnerable, we get the ones that lack wisdom, and we get them as far away as we can from this crowd today. And folks, we wonder why our churches are powerless and impotent. We wonder why, men, we're not seeing many young men called to preach. We wonder why we're not seeing young people that are old paths, and we get up and we beat our chest and holler about all this, but you look at the results and they're negligible at best. Life, liberty, I'm not Mark Levin, so I'm not going to say life, liberty, and Levin. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Life, liberty, and legacy. God's given everybody in here some years. 87, I believe. But a lot of us in our 60s and 70s, 80s, 50s, a few of you younger. Those years teach you a lot, don't they? They instruct you a lot. When I go to a church, and a lot of the churches I go to, some of them are repeat, but some of them are new. And I'm there to preach on the family or marriage, like the one in Portland I'll be doing 3 days. I can't wait to get Portland, all those Antifa folks. I mean, here a real guy from Arkansas getting up here. That'll tell them what's liable to happen. But we're going to be up there in a couple of weeks, and it's going to be 3 days of intensive marriage, multiple sessions. Every place is different. But I always preface, if a church doesn't know me, know our testimony, that a lot of what I'm preaching and teaching, in fact, the majority, of course, I want it to be from the Word of God, but comes from personal failure of my own, struggles in our own marriage. You know, maybe some of you have had that peaches and cream marriage, that, you know, that pie in the sky, and all your dreams have come true. But I'd say the majority of us in here have been through heartache and heartbreak. And people see us on our best and the big smiles on our face. They've never seen. There was nobody taking a video when Mike Stanley was on his knees before his wife and children, when God smote my heart about some issues in my life, and I, with tears in my eyes, told her and told the kids, I said, I've not been what I should be for God. I've not been what I should be for you. I've not been what I should be for your mother. And we know what it's like to go through heartache and personal tragedy, as many of you do. We have life experience. But then we have something else because we're the age we are. There ought to be some liberty. I'm at that age, I really don't care what people think anymore. You know, I'm at that old man, get off my lawn, you know, old man, shout at the cloud in the sky, yeah, you know, whatever. It's like the guy said, you know, when I was young, I didn't care what anybody thought. When I was middle-aged, I cared what everybody thought. And he said, I got to be old, I realized nobody ever thought of me at all. But there ought to be a liberty, seriously, at our age. We've been through a lot. We've weathered some storms. We're not done with them. We know that. But I'm saying there ought to be some liberty in Christ, some knowledge and some things that we gain, and then legacy. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Just what are we leaving behind? The race, so many of my generation and our generation, is just a race to retirement. Just get to retirement, whatever. And I laugh, and Peggy with me, and when people just say, Brother Stan, how's it being retired? I never called it retirement. I called it, in 2020, God put on my heart to prepare our church for transition. God put on my heart who I believe would be the man spiritually, philosophically, biblically to succeed me. I shared it with our church. I prayed about him. He'd surrendered to preach on me some years ago and trained on me. Came back, served with us in this last year. It's just been a glorious and blessed transition, much like you've had here at Mount Zion. We didn't retire. I'm burning the candle at both ends more than probably any phase of my life. But there's no complaints from me. Folks, we all aware of what happened to Charlie Kirk this week, a 31-year-old man. I'm telling you, I've heard from people all over the United States. I ran into random people, seemingly random. I had our fire chief yesterday, ran into him. I was meeting a young man that's studying to be an optometrist, and he said, "Brother Stanley, are you in town?" I said, "Yes, for a few more hours." He said, "Could I have breakfast with you?" I said, "Sure," and I was meeting him. And I ran into the fire chief and others, and the fire chief brought it up, and he said, "My daughters," he goes to our local high school there, said she'd come home. We said, we talked for over an hour. Listen, they're looking for answers. And if there's ever a time for us to get out of hiding, if there's ever time for us to go back to our churches and with God's help reconnect, if it's ever time to gather our children and grandchildren, and maybe you don't have any children, maybe you don't have any grandchildren, but there's important things that we ought to have in our life to share it. Experience, knowledge, wisdom, discernment. What are we leaving? It ought to be enduring fruit. It just breaks my heart when I see people that have been in church all their life get to these latter years and their lives are just shriveled up and are just, it's just me and you and the chosen few, and they've lost their vision. Hey, losing vision is not just something that old people do. It's people of all ages. But when they lose their vision, they lose their passion. They just sit down and they're in churches where pastors either ignorantly or willfully just neglect them and say, "Hey, there's no, we'll do your little senior outings over here. We'll go see the leaves if they turn colors, and go watch the birds, do something like that." There's so much more vital and important things we can do. One thing at our age, we ought to have an increasing influence. We ought to have an increasing influence. We ought to be able, we might not be able to jump as high and jump as far and do some other things, but this is where that godly influence of aged men and aged women needs to be permeating our families, needs to be permeating our churches, and needs to be permeating our culture. Nothing else, you and I can be great cheerleaders for those who come behind us. There's a charge and there's a warning, and I've got 0 minutes left. I'll just say this. The charge in verse 4, three things God says I want you to transmit, I want you to preach. That's the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. You ought to always, not always, as older people, zip it up when it comes to complaining. Because A, nobody wants to hear it from us. B, it's not doing anybody any good. And C, it's a reproach upon the name of Christ. Amen. Right. I want to talk about how God, I had a pastor, he started, he's a state trooper. He's way up in Iowa Highway Patrol. He's 50 years old, and he's high up in administration, Iowa Highway Patrol, and he just started a new church. And he was responding to my daily devotional for men today. And he said, "Brother Stanley, it's somebody's my 50th birthday." I remember my 50th birthday. I was doing outdoor skills camp, and along with my oldest son, who's a pastor, and we were doing this camp, and I was swimming with the guys, and went out. I swam out to a dock and got on a diving board at this lake, and I dove in, and I dove real, real deep. And long story short, I almost drowned. And I could swim, but I got disoriented down there. But man, I tell you, talk about sobering somebody up. I realize every day I have is a gift from God. Every moment you and I have is a gift from God. How we invest it, tell our young people, I'll tell my kids, my grandkids, "Hey, God spared Pop's life back there. This happened in our life. Nana and I, when we moved to Arkansas, we didn't have anything, kids. Let me tell you about how God came through." Talk about Him, praise His name, declare His glory, His strength, His wonderful works. And as someone has said, we're all in the same storm. We're just in different boats. But who's the captain of your boat? Who's going to get you through to the other side? And then the last thing, the warning, verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They quit on God. They just quit on God. Don't quit on God. That's what the whole message Pastor Wise preached. Don't quit on God. Then you go down to verse 19. The Bible says, yeah, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" They don't only quit on God, they begin to question God. Never, ever let the younger generation hear you question God and His authority and His wisdom and His providence. And Job said, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts than our thoughts. And then thirdly, in verse 41, The Bible says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They quit on God's purpose. They questioned God's prerogative. And they quenched God's power. Yea, they turned back and limited. I wonder how many men and women of senior years today that profess faith in Christ would be honest and say, I've quenched God's power in my family. Maybe I didn't quit on God. Maybe it wasn't so much that I questioned God, but because of the way I was living, because of decisions I was making, because of my selfishness, I quenched the power of God. It's no joke. I realize most people, our children, we have a couple, three of our kids have 8 kids, and some have 6, and one has 7. And our youngest son and his wife had been married long. They don't have any grandkids yet, so, we may bump 50 someday. I don't know. That's a lot. I know that. People made fun of us. They made fun of us way back when we had a bunch of kids. They made fun of us those early days in that storefront building, Brother Smith. They jokingly referred to us as Maternity Baptist Church. Well, Maternity Baptist Church doubled and tripled and quadrupled the size of a lot of those churches in the last 30 years. I promise you that. But what's going to be the testimony of the life that God has given you? What are we going to do with the liberty that He's given us in these years? Most of us, our child rearing is done. I know some of you probably parent your grandchildren. I understand that. But a lot of you are retired, and so you may not have that day to day. But I pray that you'll seek out to do something for the Lord. And I want you to leave here knowing this, and I think you know it already, but you are valuable. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Salvation is God's gift to you and I. What we do without salvation is our gift to Him. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.